Installment number four of a little series working through the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And you have already had something of a recap from the little children's clip that was played for you earlier. But just to remind you where we left off a couple of weeks ago, Naomi hatches a plan in chapter 3 to determine whether Boaz is willing to be a kinsman redeemer to her widowed daughter-in-law Ruth. Because without a kinsman redeemer, widows would be destitute in Israel in those days. And so she tells Ruth to put on her best dress and to track Boaz down late at night and make him an offer that he can't refuse. And we think it all sounds rather dodgy, this kind of meeting in the middle of the night. But it is not a random plan. It's acting in line with God's word, which says that the way that God makes provision for looking after widows is through a kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a godly man and he's not offended. He doesn't think that Ruth has acted improperly. And he recognizes that for her to come to him in this way was just a very discreet method of finding out his intentions. And it turns out the reason that he hasn't taken any action so far is precisely because he is such an honorable man. Because he knows that there is a relative closer to Naomi than he. And it would be improper for him to step in ahead, so to speak. So chapter 3 ends with Boaz assuring Ruth that he will sort all of this out. And chapter 4 opens at the city gate. It's a place where all the local business took place. It was where the elders dispensed justice. It's where the poor sought help, where local affairs were dealt with. And Boaz tracks down this close relative, who is closer to Naomi than he is, and because he doesn't want to make some kind of private arrangement on sly, he does this in a public forum, because he wants everything to be above board. And so in verse 2 we read, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. He's asking them to be witnesses to what now follows. And then he says, verse 3, to his relative, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother, to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm the next in line. And the other relative says, the end of verse 4, okay, I'll redeem it. And we are like, no! That's not how the story is supposed to unfold. In our minds, Boaz was going to be the hero. He was going to be the man who steps in to save Naomi and Ruth. And they're all going to live happily ever after. And now this guy, whose name we don't even know, goes, oh yeah, okay, I'll do it, no problem. And it's a huge anticlimax. But then Boaz goes on in verse 5. He says, And on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. He's saying you need to understand the whole situation. It is not just that Naomi needs to sell the land, but she needs a husband for Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And you are the nearest living relative, so that should be your responsibility. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be a true kinsman redeemer and save these people or not? And in verse 6, this bloke backpedals furiously. And he said, when you put it like that, I mean, obviously I would love to help. But I have an awful lot of commitments already. So I'm not sure I can really help out on this occasion. So he says in verse 6 there that he can't redeem it, because it might endanger his own estate. So he says, you go ahead, because I can't do it. You see, what he means is that if he just bought the land off Naomi, okay, it would cost him money. But the land would be his, period. And the only way he could lose the land would be if Naomi had descendants. And then the land would ultimately have to be restored to them. Now, it's obvious to him that Naomi is past childbearing age. So he's safe on that front. So initially this guy is thinking, buy the land. Yeah, it'll cost me, but in the end I will be able to keep the land as an investment. So I will be better off. Yeah, I'll go with that. But the presence of Ruth changes everything. Because not only has he to take on responsibility for a Moabite widow as well, but the bottom line is, if Ruth has a child, that child will be deemed to be a descendant of Elimelech and Naomi. So the land would then revert to Elimelech's side of the family. Are you with me? And this guy would have had to have bought it, but then he wouldn't get to keep it. So in the end, redeeming Naomi would leave him potentially financially worse off than he was now. It turns out that this guy is a lot like me. And you, I guess. He doesn't mind a noble gesture, as long as it doesn't cost him too much. So long as others see how kind he is being. And maybe they put up a plaque in his honour. But ask him to give time to help someone when it means cutting into the afternoon which he had set aside to watch rugby, or asking him to give money when it means he will actually have to go without the Sky Q box which he had promised himself, all of a sudden he is not so keen. And we've seen in the book of Ruth that real kindness, the type that reflects God's kindness, is not just warm words and good intentions. It is costly. It's costly. And when this guy sees what the kindness, the implications are going to be for him, he just decides the price to redeem this pair is too high. And so he says to Boaz in verse 8, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal, which was just the local custom of legalizing a transaction. It's like signing on the dotted line. And Boaz is true to his word to Ruth, and so he steps into the breach. And he says, whatever it costs, I will redeem. And he doesn't just buy the field, giving Ruth the money to survive one winter. He marries her. He gives her a future that is secure. Do you remember how God didn't just redeem his people from slavery in Egypt and say, right, okay, you're free, off you go, see how you get on? He said, I have carried you on eagle's wings to myself. He redeemed them in order to have a relationship with them. And that is what Boaz does here for Ruth. And he makes a public commitment to do so. You know, when it comes to marriage, people often say to me, well, it's just a piece of paper. We don't need that. We love each other. Well, if two people really don't love each other, they would make their declarations of their commitment to each other in public, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. Those are very hard promises to keep. And the reason to make them in public is to let the other person you're marrying know how serious you are about trying to keep them. That is why marriage is not chains, as some people seem to think it is, but it's freedom. Because someone is looking you in the eye and saying, I declare in front of all of these witnesses that whatever happens, I will go on loving you. It is wonderful to be on the receiving end of that sort of commitment. And so if someone is not prepared to commit to you in public, don't believe that they unreservedly love you. Because what they're saying is, I may say in private that I love you, but I don't want to be held to that. Because what if I meet someone else? They might say, tell you what, let's live together. Let's do that first and see how it goes. And that sounds so sensible. And yet, it's very striking that the statistics show that those who cohabit first and then go on to marry are far more likely to divorce. And that's because marriage is built on God's foundation that says, I will love you whatever. Whereas cohabiting builds on a foundation that says, I will love you for as long as I feel like it, and we'll see how this goes. But Boaz, you see, is doing real love. He is loving in a way that reflects God's love. A love that says, I will never stop loving you. It is a never-ending, always and forever type of love. And it's not just that Boaz takes in Ruth in this public commitment here. Notice how Ruth is welcomed here into the whole family of God's people. God's people in the Old Testament were always supposed to be a light to the world, to draw people in from other nations. And here is a little example of how God draws in outsiders, even Moabites, into his purposes. If you look at verse 11, the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this woman. And those prayers were answered. If you look at verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. And as I hinted a couple of weeks ago, the story doesn't end there. They prayed that Ruth would be famous in Bethlehem, and that her son would be famous throughout Israel. And that is how it turned out. This child meant not just a future for that little family, but a future for the people of Israel. Because Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And in David, God provides his people with the king that they so desperately need. And the story doesn't even end with David. It runs on and on and on to another birth in Bethlehem. And Ruth and her son are indeed very famous, because every year at Christmas we read out the family tree of Jesus. And they're there, Ruth and Obed, who had a son, who had a son, who had a son, and on it went until we reach Jesus. And in him, God has given not just another king for Israel, but has given the king that the world so desperately needs. God is working out his purposes. This child is part of a plan that means not just a future for that one little family, not just a future for the people of Israel, but a future for all nations, for the whole world. So what do we make of this little book of Ruth that just seems like an Old Testament love story? Well, the bottom line question to ask about any book in the Old Testament is, how does it help us understand more of Christ? Let me just read Jesus' words from John chapter 5 and verse 39, where he says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. It's not that every verse in the Old Testament is secretly about Jesus. You're not meant to allegorize everything and somehow make it be about Christ. Jesus is just saying that the whole of the Old Testament points to him. God is working out his purposes, and those purposes reach their climax in Christ. And so the whole of the Old Testament prepares the way to Christ. And if we didn't have the Old Testament, if Christ just somehow came out of the blue, we wouldn't understand Christ. We wouldn't go to him for life. We wouldn't see why he was relevant. I mean, for example, when Paul in the New Testament says that Christ is our Passover, well, we wouldn't understand that without knowing about the Passover in the Old Testament. And Jesus says he's come to be our Redeemer. And if I'm a 21st century Christian living in Britain, I'm not necessarily sure what that means. It doesn't ring any bells. I mean, what does a redeemer do? Is it a good thing to have a redeemer? But if I was Jewish, then every year I would have heard the story of Ruth read out. And I would know what a redeemer does. And so when Jesus says he comes to be our redeemer, I would be thinking, oh, you mean he is like Boaz? So I just want to end with three shafts of light that the story of Ruth shines on what it means for Jesus to be our Redeemer. And the first is this, that a Redeemer pays a price. Ruth and Naomi were bankrupt. Their only hope was for them to find a Redeemer who could pay for them to be set free from their debts. And in the end, the other guy wasn't up for it because it was too costly. Imagine how that felt for Ruth. This man looks at her and he says, no, you're not worth it. But Boaz says, I will pay the price. Whatever it costs, I will redeem you. And the New Testament says that we are people who are morally and spiritually bankrupt in the sight of God. And we try and pay off our debt to him by, you know, things like coming to church or giving to charity. But God says we will never, ever be able to pay off our debt. Our only hope is a Redeemer to pay it off for us. And in his love, the Lord has provided us with a kinsman redeemer. He has given us his son, born in a stable in Bethlehem, a kinsman, a human being, like us. A kinsman who comes to us and who is prepared to pay the price. Do you remember what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1? Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. In other words, on the cross we see what it cost Jesus to redeem us. He didn't just throw us a bit of his loose change, stuff that he could spare. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He endangered his estate. It cost him. But this is how kind he is. And I don't know, maybe you're very aware of being spiritually or morally bankrupt today. And you may feel there is no one in the world who will put themselves out for you. There is no one in the world in whose eyes you can be precious. But there is. There is a Redeemer who looks at you and says, I will pay the price for you. So the Redeemer pays the price. But secondly, also, the Redeemer gives us a family. when Boaz took in Ruth and Naomi, he gave them a family to be part of. And when our Redeemer calls us to himself, he adopts us into a family where no one is shut out because of their colour or their race or their class or their gender or their background or their education. The outsider, the Moabite, is welcomed in. And the language which the Bible uses of God's people is again and again the language of brothers and sisters. That's what we are to one another. Brothers, sisters. It means that wherever you are in the world, you can turn to a Christian who you may only just have met and know that because of Christ they will love you and welcome you as a brother and sister. That is a wonderful thing. Maybe there's one or two of you here today who don't feel that you have much of a family. Perhaps you feel you missed out on family. And the Bible says, but do you see? If you have Christ as your Redeemer, he's given you a family to be part of. Here are your brothers and your sisters. Here is your family. And a little challenge that's tucked into this is that if our lives are not woven into the life of God's family, if we've not thrown ourselves into loving our brothers and sisters, if we're just kind of watching from the edges, then we've not really fully seen what it means to have a Redeemer. Because the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. People often say to me, oh, you know, I can be a Christian without being part of the church. There is no such thing as a secret marriage. There is no such thing as a secret Christian. Our Redeemer has made a public commitment to us. And we are to make a public commitment to him, which means making a public commitment to his people. I need you, and you need me, to hold each other, to keep going in the Christian life. Otherwise, we will backpedal. So to an individualistic world and a lonely world, we want to say there is a Redeemer who has given us a family to be part of. So the Redeemer pays a price, the Redeemer gives us a family, and finally, the Redeemer guarantees our future. Ruth and Naomi, they had no future. Boaz redeemed them from the past and gave them a future. And the point is that the Redeemer didn't take you on probation for a while. He says, I am going to guarantee your future. And that is what Christ has done for us. He sets us free from the past. He has given us hope for a future that is guaranteed. He says, you're going to enjoy the land God has promised you. And that land is not the heaven of the cartoons. It's not cloud cuckoo land. God's promise is the promise of a world made new. All things restored to how they are meant to be. Put back to their default settings, if you like, to use computer speak. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 of how the Redeemer will redeem our bodies. Everything will be put right. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. So to a world of people trapped by the past, people who have no sense of hope for the future, or hope for the future of this world, the Bible says there is a Redeemer who guarantees our future. Ruth and Naomi both put their lives in the hands of Boaz, their Redeemer. And that is what a Christian is. It's someone who has put their life in the hands of Christ, our Redeemer. And if you ever wonder whether you did the right thing, look again at what kind of Redeemer he is. And rejoice, because he has got you safe in his hands. And if you're here today, and you're perhaps not someone who would necessarily call yourself a Christian, but as you've listened to the story of Ruth, you may have wished that you had a Redeemer like Ruth and Naomi. You may have wished that you had a Redeemer like Christ. Well, if you've never put your life in Christ's hands before, today would be a very good day to do it. I'm going to ask that we just bow our heads now, and you might just like to echo this prayer in your heart quietly as I pray. Make it your own if you have that longing in your own heart for a Redeemer. Lord Jesus, I recognize that without you, I'm morally and spiritually bankrupt. I can't pay off my debt of sin. I recognize that I don't have the right to be a member of your family. And I have no hope of a future in a world made new. But Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that in your great kindness you came as my kinsman redeemer. Thank you that on the cross you paid my debt. Thank you that you've given me a new family to belong to. Thank you that you've given me a future in a world made new. And today I put myself in your hands, now and forever. Amen. Prayed that prayer for the first time, come and chat to me after the service and we'll talk about where to go from here, what the next steps are in your Christian faith.